Certainly good to see each of you back tonight. I know we are shallow in here, but I know why we are shallow in here. But I'm glad to see each of you as we continue in our study on being God-shaped in 2023. We are in lesson number 8. We got through the first couple questions on lesson number 8, so hopefully we'll be able to get through at least another one or two tonight and continue on. I know there's been a lot of discussion with regard to faith coming out of lesson number 7, being gospel empowered, and then walking into lesson number 8. And I'm hoping that perhaps we'll be able to further this for the mere purpose of the idea of how it fuels us as Christians, coming away from some of the other aspects that we have discussed already with regard to being Father-defined and Christ-centered, Spirit-led, gospel-empowered, and the fuel that allows us to continue in those particular states all comes down to our faith. And so we'll do a quick recap, and then I'm going to ask Ben if you would lead us in a word of prayer when I call on you. But let us do a quick recap real quick, just kind of get everyone up to speed as to where we're at in lesson number 8. Just as a reminder, Father defined, we're talking about in Him we live and move and we have our being, for we are His offspring. Being Father defined, He has a right to tell us what to do, how to do it, when to do it. He's the one that defines the purpose for which we live by. Also, being Christ-centered is kind of references back to John 15, that the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Jesus is the one that we are centered on. It is through Him that we actually are being fruit bearers in this life that we live, Spirit-led, guided, and influenced by God's Spirit. In this thought, we find that it's by our actions, by our decisions, and our willingness to surrender our will to God's will that we are actually being Spirit-led, and we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. And then last lesson was gospel empowered, which provides us the strength and the confidence and a sense of purpose, the ultimate source of empowerment for us to continue day to day. We looked at Hebrews 11, verse 1 through 6, a passage of scripture we oftentimes go to when we are talking about faith. And we ask the question, the first question was, what is faith? And in your own words, what is faith? And this is something that we obviously pull from, that it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But also in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Whoever is going to draw near to God, we have to believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so that kind of gives an understanding of what faith is, but we're wanting to drive down deeper into that. And so that's why we ask the question, you know, what is faith to ourselves? And we talked about the trust and the confidence and the assurance and the belief that we have in God, but also that it allows us to be able to see the unseen realities brought to us by God in the Word to control our life in the life that God has given us in this present age. But also it changes the way that we speak, we think, the way we act, the way that we feel in all respects to that. And then we also looked at it practically, how faith is involved in obedience to God's commands, and that it's not blind or irrational. It is essential for salvation. It involves knowledge and agreement, produces obedience, and is sustained by the means of grace. And all these things, if we were to say, you know, this is what faith is, again, we can point someone to Hebrews 11, verse 1, but practically speaking, this is how it's carried out in our lives. That it's not just faith being the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, though that's what we read in Hebrews 11, practically speaking, it's not blind. It's not a blind faith. It's not irrational. It's, you know, we reason with our faith. We talk about evidences or the apologetics of faith. And obviously faith, if we believe in something, we should be able to point someone to what we believe in and why we believe in that. And we have good reason for that because there's evidence for that. And many of the other things that we talked about, not to rehash all of those from last class. If you want to dive into those, I'd encourage you to go back and watch the video or listen to the audio on those. And so that is some of the things that we talked about with question number 1. Question number 2, how do we get it? Of course, we can refer back to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, a couple of the things that we talked about, or at least asked, is faith something that we can acquire on our own effort? And it kind of sounds like a trick question, but it's really not. And the answer to that is no, because it is a gift that is bestowed on us by God's grace, referencing Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so it's not you or I that can say this is my faith because of what I've done. This is my faith because of what God has provided me to do what I've done to be able to have this faith established in my life. Now, does that concept violate our free will? Absolutely not. In fact, it emboldens our free will, because what God has provided us to live by, to believe in, allows us to act on our free will to do as God has commanded us to do, to obey Him. And faith is, in a sense, you know, at its best when it's obeying God's will. And that requires a free will to do that. And so while faith is a gift of God, we still have a responsibility to respond to that gift with obedience and trust. The second part of question number two, in order to get faith, we must first hear the word of God. We looked at Romans 10, looked at James chapter 1, being biblical evidence of the importance of hearing the word of God. In order to obtain that, I'm not going to be able to believe in something unless I've heard that and I've been convicted by that. We looked at Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles stood preaching the first sermon, and towards the end of that, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? They were pricked to the heart, they were convicted by what they heard, and the same is no different for you and I as Christians today. When we obey the gospel, it's because what we come to believe based on what we heard and what we studied. And so that's how we get the faith, but we must hold fast to that faith in an honest and good heart. And we looked at Luke 8, verse 15, biblical evidence, again, that the word of God must be held fast in an honest and good heart so that it will take root in the life and will continue to grow and produce even more faith within us. And so that takes us over to question number three. How do we now maintain that? We know how we got it. We know what faith is. We know how we got it. How do we maintain it? And that's where we're going. And then what do we do with it? Those are the two questions that we're going to seek to answer tonight, Lord willing. If we get past those, we're going to look at the therefore text. Why is the word therefore in some of the texts that are in your lesson that relate to our faith? And if you don't have a lesson, by the way, raise your hand. Bob will make sure he gets one to you. There are some back there on the back table if you need lesson number eight. Before we go any further, Ben, can I have you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Dear God and Father, as we come to you at this time, dear God, we just pray and thank you for this time we have to come together and to study your word, dear God. We just pray this time that you have a ready recollection of all the things you teach us, dear God. We just pray, dear God, that you would guide our minds and hearts as we study your word. We pray that you would give us the ability to apply this to our lives. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ben. So when we ask the question, how do we maintain, I gave you two passages to look into, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, as well as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. 4:4 talks about us drawing nourishment from the words that, you know, it's not meant to be bread alone, but rather we live by every word that proceeds from God. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 11 talks about those virtues that we add to our faith and that we must make every effort to supplement our faith. And we're going to talk about this. One of the first things that we recognize is that faith requires a continuous nourishment. It requires a continuous nourishment that is also going to feed the growth. It's the same idea that our faith grows when we are being nourished the way that the physical body should be nourished. If we're taking in the proper nutrients and the proper sustenance, we are going to grow physically. We're going to have health. We're just going to grow. And the same thing is true with our faith. There's infant faith and there's mature faith. We want to be able to grow into that mature faith to where, let me just ask this. What is the difference between immature or infant faith versus mature or perfect faith? What's the difference between the two of those? Use an example. Use a circumstance. Tell me something that is different between the two of those.
I think what you're asking is, for example, like you look at the Hebrew writer saying, you know, we need to get past some of these, which are basic things. like those who are more mature can handle that which is a lot more mature.
Okay.
So there's level of maturity.
Okay, so we speak down to doctrinal, right? I mean, is that where you're going with, like, kind of a...
That is in that case.
Yeah, a doctrinal position. Would you... Could we conclude that someone that has an infant or immature faith, new to the faith, we'll call it that, versus someone that's mature or more perfect or complete, and when we use the word perfect, it means complete in the Bible, right? A more complete faith in the Bible, can we say that they will approach doctrine in a different way and maybe even come to a different conclusion based on what the Word of God says on any given circumstance? It is possible, unless the new faith, you know, unless they really got a good grasp of the Scriptures. But if they're learning, even, you know, Paul had written some things that were difficult to understand. And there's going to be a struggling with some of those difficult things to understand. Someone newer in the faith may not be able to chew on that meat, so to speak. They still may need some milk, might need the basic necessities or the general written doctrine of God's word. Whereas those that are more complete, more mature in the faith, they're able at a point to teach. They can teach not just the generals, but they can teach the basic principles, but they can also teach a lot of the meat of the word and really handle that and help others to understand that at the same time. What about circumstance, trials? Does immature or new faith handle trials and difficult circumstances necessarily the same way that a mature or more complete faith will? Not necessarily. And again, it's not just based on the faith. There's other variables that are also present in how we deal with certain things. But most times, and why it's referenced in so many different fashions within Scripture, that we are to mature in our faith for the purpose of, one, how we deal with doctrine, how do we handle it correctly, right? If we had someone just converted, right, they've never really had any strong Bible teaching, they've just come to know Jesus, are we going to put them in a place to begin to teach the Bible then? That wouldn't be very wise of us, would it? They're not equipped at that point. Could they at some point in the future be a teacher of Scripture? Absolutely. But at that point in their life, in their faith, they are not in an equipped state to be able to teach the depth of Scripture or the meat of Scripture and convey it in such a way, one, that's convicting, but other also it may not be fully truthful. Take it with even with scruples, for that matter. Romans 14, all right, it's a passage of Scripture that deals with scruples, matters of opinion, all right? If I'm immature in the faith, if I'm not as grounded or rooted in Christ by faith and growing in that, having added such things that we look at 2 Peter 2, these virtues, knowledge being one of those, to my faith, the supplement of my faith, well, when I get to matters of opinion, I might want to stand on my box of opinions and press those because this is what I believe, this is what I'm convicted by way of opinion, and not really be able to discern wisely between what is doctrine and what is opinion on any given matter. And I may not be able to establish myself in a wise way in front of others, and I might even lead other people astray because of that, because I'm preaching or teaching opinion over doctrine. And again, faith has a lot to do with this. Where am I at in my faith? In faith, even going back to Romans 14 again, in matters of meat and vegetables, we have liberties in Christ. If it doesn't violate my conscience in the matter of opinion to eat meat that was used in idol worship, right? They used this cow, they sacrificed it to idol practice, a false god, and then they took that cow, they butchered it up, and they put it in the local meat market, and I go and I buy some of that meat. It's not going to violate my conscience to consume that meat, even though it was used in that practice. Whereas another Christian, they can't even dare look at the butcher market. They can't even look at the meat market because they know all that meat that's in there came from that. And so they can only, by matter of conscience and by matter of faith, consume the vegetables. And so I'm not going to have them come over to my house and set a plate of meat before them and cause them to stumble. But neither should they look to me, look down on me as one who may be more mature in the faith and say, you're sinning because you're eating the meat. Again, these are scruples, matters of opinion that Christ has given us liberties in. Somebody that is not as strong in the faith, that is more convicted towards vegetables only, may stand before an audience and say, you shouldn't eat that. You shouldn't eat that. You shouldn't eat that. And they'll give all the reasons, good, strong reasons, based off of opinion, why they shouldn't do it, even based off of their own faith, why they shouldn't do it. But does that constitute a doctrinal obligation on our part across the board? No, it doesn't. Because God, again, has said, all things are clean. Consume it as you desire. For some, they can't do that, though. And so, again, going back to this, it requires a continual nourishment. It requires a continual growth so that we can mature. But even then, I will say this. I can be in the church for 30, 40, 50 years, and I've heard hundreds and thousands of sermons, sat in studies, even presented studies, and I still may hold on to a scruple or a matter of opinion of strong conviction and never walk away. But where the faith comes in is that I come to an understanding that that is a scruple, that it's not a matter of doctrine. And I can't be dogmatic in presenting that as doctrine. Okay? And so again, this requirement of nutrition, this requirement of growth, is that we see, just like from infancy to adulthood, and as we grow older, we get wiser, we're supposed to, right? Same thing should be taking place in our faith. Which speaks to the idea that if I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I'm no more wiser today than I was when I first became a Christian, I've not been nourishing or growing my faith. I'm in a very troubled spot, spiritually speaking. I should be able to convey to others why I believe what I believe and be able to tell them why I believe that based off of what I can point to, because I have evidence for that. I can reason. It's a rational conversation, as we looked at earlier, as to what it is. And so how does Matthew 4 emphasize the importance of relying on God's word for spiritual nourishment? Again, let me remind you of the text. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so how does Matthew chapter 4 emphasize the importance of relying on God's word for spiritual nourishment? There's going to be a few questions I'm going to ask on this particular question, beginning with this one. Every, okay. That is certainly a key word, right? Not partially, right? We're not going to pick apart God's word and pick and choose what we want to emphasize or to hold on to in regard to living by in the life that we live, right?
I think it also implies, and we've looked at different passages, but like Psalm 119, talking about God's word is a lamp unto our feet. So God is now showing us the direction and the path. So when we are tempted or when we are tempted to go a different direction, God is saying, okay, here's the direction you need to be going. Here's where I want you to go. So he helps us with that.
Absolutely. So speaking of that, so when we look at this emphasis that's being pressed upon us from Matthew 4 and the importance of relying on God's word from Matthew chapter 4, for this nourishment, what is that? What can I conclude then? How do I see that take place, practically speaking? I mean, not even practically, just literally. How do I do that? I got to what?
Read it.
I got to be in the Word, right? I got to look as with what even Caleb was. I mean, it is a treasure. I realize that it is my. This is what I'm to. This is my plate of nutrients to build my faith, to grow, to get stronger. If I don't consume this as a Christian in my spiritual walk, if I don't consume this, then I don't understand the importance of relying on God's word for that nourishment. I am going somewhere else for that, and it will never satisfy. I will always still be, I should be, wanting, because I realize it doesn't satisfy. The word of God and the word of God alone, by every word, is that which I should be living by. It's the very thing that gives me the nourishment that I should be. So maintaining our faith, we should regularly read and study the Bible. We need to meditate on the teachings, apply its principles to our lives. This is a daily behavior. This is how I'm going to grow. This is how I'm going to grow, mature, and strengthen the faith in which I have. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. It provides us a blueprint or a roadmap, if you will, for how we can supplement our faith, right? And ensure that it continues to grow. And in this, it's been called principles for having godliness, principles for having mature faith, principles to live by, principles to pass on to our children. Because with these principles, what we're doing, we're pledging ourselves to God. And we are able to live faithful lives unto God. These show our reverence. These show our devotion. These show our understanding of the importance of the emphasis of faith that needs to nourish, be nourished and to grow. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," which speaks back to Matthew 4:4. It's something that is going to be continual. Right? They're increasing. "They render you neither useless nor unfruitful," going back to John 15, being attached to the vine, "in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." In other words, I have forgotten the very thing that I've come to believe in. We're talking about faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I once came into the enlightenment of knowledge to bring myself through free will, by God's grace, to a point of salvation. If I'm not going to grow in that, it's only a matter of time before I become blind to that which I first obeyed. And I might pick up different things in different places and begin to question, was that real? Did I really need to? Did I understand it the way that I thought I understood? Or many other perversions that we might find taking place there. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about this calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Okay. So how does 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 11 provide this blueprint then for us so that we can supplement our faith and ensure that it continues to grow? Well, the passage, number one, encourages us to add these virtues to our faith. And in doing so, we cultivate these traits. By continuing in this, we become more like Christ. And then our faith becomes stronger, more resilient. And it just continues to grow. You can call this your carrots and broccoli and spinach and your fruits and everything else. These are the things that are going to give your faith the sustenance and the nutrition that you need to grow your faith. How do you maintain it? And to be honest with you, I use the word maintain, but I'm really not a big fan of maintaining faith, okay? Because it's either growing or it's dying. To maintain something, and you've heard me say this, talk about maintenance mindsets. We don't need to maintain. Maintain is washing it every once in a while, keeping it looking pretty, nice, maybe add a little this, add a little bit of that. We don't want to maintain faith. We want to grow faith. We want to nourish our faith. We want to strengthen our faith. We want our faith to be more resilient. And the only way that we do that is by continuing in His Word, abiding in that, being true and honest with it, but also supplementing. Right? You got your vitamins. You got your A, your C, you got your E, you got your whatevers, your B vitamins. You're supplementing your faith, just like you supplement your food with multivitamins. Right? Because you're not getting everything out of that food that you should be getting. So we're going to supplement it with this. Right? If you're doing what you should be doing, you recognize that I cannot grow my faith just by living. I'm going to have to supplement my faith with adding these things to it so that I can cultivate these traits and continue to grow in them. Thoughts, comments to that? Brandon?
Whenever you were talking about the milk and the solid food with the mature, we read of that in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. We're talking about the young, they're not ready.
Yeah.
They get the milk.
And we got to eventually get off the bottle. I mean, God expects us to get off the bottle at some point in our faith. And again, if I'm a Christian, and I don't know how, as a Christian, I could be okay with that, still being milk-fed 10 years, 15, 20 years into my faith. How is someone okay with that? If I'm okay with still being bottle fed like an infant in my faith, then I never really understood the importance of faith in the first place. In drawing near to God, that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. But if I'm not doing these things, then I'm really not seeking Him the way that I ought to. Because I'm not thinking faith as being as important as it is, or the emphasis that God puts on it to grow it, make it stronger, give it the nutrients that it needs through the supplementation that God provides us with. Am I taking my faith seriously, my belief in Jesus Christ? If I'm the same Christian I was 30 years ago, and I'm not grown as a Christian, maybe I've retracted, maybe I've gone backwards, maybe I've gotten entangled again back into the Bible talks about that, right? That is not a faith that is growing. That is a faith that is dying. And I might be really good at going through the motions and checking off some boxes, but if it's not evident in my life that my faith is growing, then there's a problem there. There is a problem with what is going on in my life. And I need to put some serious attention to where my faith is and how I'm growing it or not growing it. And so we want to become more like Christ. We want to have faith that becomes stronger and more resilient as we grow in the Lord. Let's ask this other question. How do the practices of engaging in spiritual disciplines such as prayer, worship, and fellowship help us in maintaining faith? How do these practices help us at growing our faith, nurturing our faith, strengthening our faith? Prayer, worship, and fellowship. How would you say? Let me ask this. Are they essential? Yes or no?
Yes.
All right. We're all in agreement. Common ground, agreement right there. We know prayer, worship, and fellowship are important to strengthening our faith. Right? We know that. Yes. But how do they? We know they're important. They have to be in place. But if I'm in prayer, and if I'm in worship, and if I'm in fellowship, and I believe in my heart that these are going to help strengthen my faith, but I don't know how they're going to strengthen my faith, then I'm really not going to come to the end goal that I want to with a faith. I need to know what it is that I'm looking to gain out of prayer, out of worship, out of fellowship. I mean, it's one thing to know that it's helpful, but it's a totally different, it's a whole nother animal to know how it works so I continue to develop that, okay? And so how do these practices help us grow our faith?
It draws us closer.
Okay. So
it shows us how He wants us to live and to be like Christ.
Okay. So Gail says it draws us closer to the Lord. It shows us in let's say, worship. As we talk about, as we have studies like this, it shows us the path. It reminds us. You know, repetition is one of the best teachers. And as we talk about these things, and we talk about them again, this isn't going to be the last time we talk about faith, I assure you of that. But as we talk about it, and we talk about it, and we talk about it, it becomes more and more and more part of us. Repetition, repetition, repetition. Hence why even in the children's classes, sometimes we do memory work, right? We want our kids to memorize, but we don't want them just to memorize words of the Bible. What do we really want them to do? What does memory work really mean for us as parents for our children? Right, we want that to grow in their hearts. We don't want them just to be able to recite the steps of salvation. We want them to know why each one of those steps is essential unto salvation, so that they can articulate that in a way that they can convey that to someone else, because they say, this is what I believe. And I can show you the evidence as to why I believe these things. This is what God says. Because if I just recite to you the steps of salvation, and someone says, well, what does hearing the word of God mean? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And I don't know anything about Romans 10:17. I really haven't taken the time to study Romans, let alone the other verses in the Bible that talk about the importance of hearing. We talked about that this morning, by the way. The importance of listening to God. If I haven't looked into the Bible to understand that, how in the world am I going to convey that to somebody to get them to believe that that is important? I just memorize steps. Is that really going to take root in my life? No, it's not. There's no way that will root itself in my life because the Word of God's not behind it if I've not come to understand why I believe this out of the Word of God. Okay? And so, yes, it draws us nearer to God. It gives us a better understanding in the path in which we walk. We talk about repetition. What else? What else might you say as to why these practices of engaging these things is important to grow in our faith? Larry?
We have to be active in them daily.
Okay. It's a daily walk, right? It's not a once a week step in, step out. It's a daily walk. Patty?
We edify and build each other up.
Okay. We edify, we build each other up through these things. There's a lot that we could go down this path on and talking about how those three areas help grow and strengthen our faith. But I'll just say this. They are going to be points of connection to God. They're going to keep us connected. And it provides a support system, right? My faith standing by itself is a lot weaker than my faith standing next to 4, 5, 6, 10, 100 other people that have the same like precious faith standing together. And when I'm connected to God's people in that faith, it's going to allow me to be that much more stronger connected to God. Right? It kind of goes back to the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I love the Lord. I'm connected to God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Especially the household of faith. And when I'm connected to them and I'm loving them and I'm supporting them and they're supporting me, it's going to help me navigate challenges that arise in my life. And I'm going to be more in tune with God. My faith is going to be stronger. It's just when we see a new babe in Christ, we get them, we study with them, we get them to the point they're baptized and they come up and then we just leave them to themselves. We never really connect with them. We really never give them that support. We tell them we love them. We tell them we're here for you, but we really never show it. How likely are they going to be able to weather the challenges that are going to arise against their faith? They might do pretty good on a few of them. But as those hits continue to come, and they're not growing because really no one's taking interest in them to help them grow, like a parent to an infant child, to help them bring them along to a more mature place. Paul talked about that in just about every one of his church letters. How this is what I did with you. I labored among you. With sweat and tears, I did this with you. I brought you to this place. I'm going to remind you again, this is what I taught you. This is what was given to me. This is what I give to you. To commit this, as he tells Timothy, to commit this to other faithful people so they too will commit to other. We're working together. We're part of a support system. We provide that help to grow faith, which ultimately is going to keep us connected with one another, part of the body of Christ, connected to the head, Christ himself. Right? It's all part of our faith. Our faith is not isolated, folks. It's not about me. It's my faith. I have to own it. But I'm not by myself on an island to myself with my faith. That's not what God ever intended for this. We are to be connected with him, and we are to be connected one with another, to make sure that our faith continues to grow and that we can rise and walk in this walk that he's provided to us. And so we need to emphasize this as well. Now, I think that we'd be amiss not to emphasize this. The importance of repentance and confession of our sins as a way to strengthen our faith. Why is that important? A lot of times we do talk about the virtues, right? We look at 2 Peter. We talk about the supplementation of faith, why these things are so important to the resilience, the strengthening, the maintaining, the growth of faith. But what about the negative side of our lives? What about the temptations that arise that we give into and we sin? Why is repentance and confession of sins just as another important integral part of growing our faith than the others?
I think it makes us stronger when we do that, when we because we've had to realize, okay, we've sinned, and we need to do something about that for God to forgive us.
It takes a lot to make that confession, right? When you confess to God your sin, or by that matter, you look at James 5:16, you confess one to another your faults, your trespasses, your sin. What does that take of you to do such a thing?
Humility.
Humility, right? That's Christ-like. Transparency. A willingness to recognize I'm wrong. I'm not the center of my universe. That I am a sinner, wretched, a poor, miserable person that I can be. But I also recognize that I have an advocate with the Father. I also recognize that I can go to Him and I can confess this and I can be forgiven. I can't have that good news without understanding the bad news. The bad news is this separates me from God. This is what put me in the place that I was in. God had to allow Christ to come here and die for me in the first place. But I do have an advocate with the Father. What does sin do to your faith?
Weakens it.
It does weaken it. And the longer I stay in sin, the weaker my faith becomes. I cannot love God and love the world at the same time. Matthew deals with that in Matthew 6. God and mammon. I can't have them both. You're going to love one or you're going to love the other. You can't love them both. I cannot be okay with sinful living to gratify the desires of the flesh, to live that way, and still think that I can still maintain or have a relationship or be in fellowship with God. God says, no. Either I'm your all or I'm not. Either you're gratifying the flesh or you're walking according to the Spirit. Either you're Spirit-led or you're fleshly led. You can't have both of those. And so when I'm in sin and I'm not choosing to recognize it, to confess it, to seek God's forgiveness for it, only thing it's doing is weakening my faith. It's tearing apart the foundation of my faith. And ultimately, it's going to hinder my relationship with God. Ultimately, I have allowed that sin to be closer to me than God is closer to me. It stands between me and my God. And God says, I want to forgive this. I want you to be clean. I want you to have a pure heart. I want you to be right in my sight. But until you are ready to confess your sin, until you are ready to understand that that is a separation point between us and make right, you're lost. And so again, sin is going to weaken, it's going to hinder, and it's crucial to regularly confess our sins and seek forgiveness from God. And that's not to say that we are so sinful. Listen, there's something to be said about us as Christians with what we're talking about. If our faith is growing, I should be able to go days on end without sinning. If I don't have sin in my life, I don't have to make that a point of every prayer to say, God, forgive me for my sin. If I know that I'm living as I ought to be living, sure, there might be something to be said to unknowingly sinning or doing something ignorantly, something I wasn't fully aware of. But you know your day-to-day lives. You know what you're doing, what you're not doing, what you're engaging in, what you're not engaging in, so forth and so on. And even similarly here, like even among us, when we are together for an hour of our time, and we begin our worship with a prayer, we end our worship with a prayer. And oftentimes we do say, Lord, forgive us of our sins. And then we get to the end of the service, and there's another prayer, and we say, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Are we such wretched people that we can't get through an hour of worship? That we have to seek forgiveness of sins again within an hour? My thing is that we have to be confident in the faith that we have, but also recognize the sins that we commit. And we know the difference, okay? We've got to be confident. And that's going back to Hebrews 11, verse 1, even to have this confidence in this faith. This faith that's being provided to us through grace. But if we are living and not dealing with sin, it's only going to wreck our faith. It's going to hinder our relationship with God ultimately. And so maintaining our faith requires intentional effort on our part and discipline on our part, but it's ultimately God's grace that's going to be able to sustain us and enable us to persevere as we seek to grow and nourish our faith, maintain our faith, if you will, in that sense. Any comments? So what do we do with it? What do we do with faith? How does it act as a fuel for the life of discipleship? All right, we're talking about being God-shaped, potter, clay. We're talking about being formed in the image of Christ. What do we do with this faith?
Spread it.
Okay, you gotta spread it. Share it with others. I will say this, and again, you know, we've mentioned this already, but faith is not a one-time event, okay? It's not a static belief. Oh, I believed in Jesus, I'm set for life. It is a continual process. It's a dynamic relationship that we have with God that involves ongoing trust, ongoing obedience, ongoing growth, ongoing nourishment. It's a daily practice of growing our faith. But once we have faith, again, once we've heard the word, once we've responded to the word, we are called to act on it by living a life of discipleship. And I'll provide these two points here. Faith acts as a fuel by providing the power and the motivation to obey God's commands. And it enables us to trust in His promises. It's given us the energy to keep moving forward. Again, when we think about Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the assurance. It's the substance of things that we're hoping for. It's the conviction of things not seen. It is the fuel that allows us to continue to persevere in the life of a Christian. And without it, it's impossible to please Him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He what? Rewards those who seek Him. His promises. He's promised to reward you. Do you believe that? We ought to, because again, that's going to be one of the things that we got to do with our faith. We got to see it acting. Even when circumstances are difficult and to persevere in the face of challenges and opposition are very much present, we still must believe. And so as we grow in faith, we become increasingly transformed into the image of Christ, which is the ultimate goal of discipleship, to be God-shaped. And so faith enables us to see the world through God's eyes and live in a life that's pleasing to Him. So we've talked about growing it. We talked about what it is. We talked about getting it. We talked about maintaining it or growing it. We've talked about what we do with it. And so the next part of this lesson is talking about the therefores. And I think you've already had first knock, right, Bob? I'm going to put this up there. If you don't, I don't know if I put that in, I don't think I put that in the book. Therefore signifies that which follows is a logical conclusion, a necessary inference, or an implication of the preceding statement. And so when we talk about this, for instance, Romans 6, 11 through 12, and we're not going to have time to dive into this now. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Therefore signifies that which follows is a logical conclusion, a necessary inference, or an implication of the preceding statement. And so go before therefore, and we might even have to go a little bit even before what I have on the screen, but for the majority of all the verses that I put in here, it includes enough of the context for you to understand what the necessary inference or the logical conclusion or the implication is for the therefore that's there. And so as we go through these, that's one of the things, if you haven't done it already, do it, Lord willing, Wednesday night. We'll talk more about these. We're going to go through these verses that I put aside in the workbook to be able to do this. Understand that these go into it with the mindset of understanding the therefore is there for a reason in relationship to your faith growing and being nurtured and being stronger as you grow as a Christian. And I think as you look at it like that, because you can look at it in a couple different ways, but in the context of the lesson, we need to look at it in the context of faith. And so why is it there? What is the implication? And so a couple of the things that we're going to do as we work through this, we're going to look at the text before. We're going to look at what comes after, what they mean. What does the text before, therefore, what is it? What's the implication of that? What's the implication of the latter part of that? How they come together? And really the overall reminder to us in our faith as we're trying to grow our faith. What is the reminder in this particular verse that Paul is trying to get us to understand? Okay. And so we'll leave that where it's at, not to go any further. And then, Lord willing, we'll pick up on this on Wednesday night. Any final comments or questions before we depart? Diane?
This is not the lesson. This is your screen. When I was watching the other night, I thought Chase had made a handprint on my computer.
Oh, in the background. In the background, yeah. That's funny. Hopefully you didn't mess your screen up trying to scrub it.
When I saw it tonight, it dawned on me.
That's funny. Oh, I appreciate your time and attention tonight. Thank you.